It's been a good day to relax at home in the rain and but anyway, I haven't been just feeling the best, but I think hopefully I'll be okay here. Tonight, I had been working on a message here for a number of weeks already, and I guess I came, had an opportunity to share with you tonight. So, is that better, Mary? Okay. And I didn't really have a title for it, but if I would have a title for it, I would probably call it either Counting the Cost, or I would count, or Do Obedience. So I really didn't title it, so whatever you want to call it, I guess. But before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come for you this evening. We thank you again for this day. Just pray, Father, that you would help us all to glean something from your word and that we can apply it to our lives and that we can grow from it this week. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I ask the children here if obedience is easy or hard, we probably would get an answer. That's all I do is obey, obey, obey. If I ask the same question to the adults, you might get an answer like this: it depends. In Romans 5:19. Now, I'm going to have different scriptures. I'm not just going to have one passage. And so it's going to be kind of hard for you to just turn to it and then. But in Romans 5:19, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. That's just part of the verse. In other words, what he's saying, through the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners. And that's the King James version of it. But I didn't really like that because it is the many, it is all. All were made sinners, or all became sinners. The first part of that verse is talking about Adam. Adam, in Scripture, in Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:14, Scripture tells us that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. In other words, it almost appears that Adam had a knowledge, a little bit of a knowledge of what he was doing, because it tells us that Adam sinned. And it appears that maybe he sinned with his eyes open, or he understood a little bit of what he was doing. Then in the last part of that verse, even so, through the obedience of the one shall the many be made righteous. And that obedience is talking about Christ. Did you know that Christ had to be obedient? Scripture tells us that. Hebrews 5:8 says this: though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. God's word tells us that Jesus, being obedient, listened to the Father's instructions day by day. That's in Isaiah 50, verse 4. This passage, it seems like it's referring to Christ. It says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. In other words, it appears like when Christ woke up in the morning, the first thing he did was listen to the Father's instructions. I had to think of Harold when he shared that in the morning, when first thing he does is go through the alphabets and praise God, you know. It appears that Christ, the first thing that was on his mind was, what will the Heavenly Father have me to do today? When you look at the Bible and ask the question, is obedience easy or hard, or your personal walk with Christ, is obedience easy or is it hard? That's kind of a hard question, because we might say, well, it's both. In some ways it is easy, in some ways it's hard. A month ago, I had listened to a devotional, and I'm going to use some of that here. And in that devotional, it talked about obedience as being a paradox. Now, some of you probably know what a paradox is, some of you might not, but I asked Joshua, my son, he said, well, he told me right away what it was, but it is what it had, a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory is what the statement means, a paradox. It seems to contradict itself. And that's some of the way with God's word when you read it. It seems like, well, yeah, it is easy, and then it's really hard. But in one hand, God seems to be very demanding. Does that seem like maybe a right way to explain it? In some ways, it seems very demanding. He uses words like self-denial, crucify yourself, count the cost. Other places in the Bible, there's only a few that are willing to pay the price. So in that sense, he's saying it is really hard. Then in other places in Matthew, like Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now he's saying it's light. He just got done telling us, crucify yourself. He gave us count the cost, and few are willing to pay for it. So what is he really trying to tell us? Now, I believe in a congregation this size, we probably have both sides of the aisle. Some people think it's easy, and others, it's very difficult. Some that are struggling, some struggle and struggle. Others say it's easy. Obviously, our goal should be that we get to the point where it's easy to follow His commands. In John 5:3, 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Now, that is talking about God. It's talking about this is what God loves, that His people keep His commandments. And then he says, and His commandments are not grievous, or some translations say burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. When John says that His commandments are not burdensome, he does not mean that they are not difficult, but rather that they are the very things which born-again people love to do. In other words, if we are in love with Christ, we love Him so deeply, these are the things that are going to be very easy for us to do. Now, when you would tell a mother, I'm talking about a good, caring mother, to take good care of her baby, you're only telling her something that she loves to do already. The commandments of the Lord are the things which are best for us and the things in which our new nature takes a wholehearted delight. Our new nature will love to do the things of Christ. The opposite of something that's a burden, there's many, I'm sure, but the things that I put down is easy and enjoyable. One thing we would do good in remembering is that obedience is not a dirty word. Our society has made this word a very negative word. Churches have picked up on it. Even in our settings, it is a word that we don't like to hear. A true believer, obedience should flow naturally. It should just be something that we love to do. I want you to look at the second part of that verse. It says, His commandments are not grievous. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Now, to teach this lesson in this this devotional, he used the analogy of swimming. Now, when I was a little boy, we lived on a farm. Our neighbor across the road, he had a pond in the back of his farm. And we thought then the pond was really big. But looking back, it was just a small pond. And before we went fishing, like a good mother I had, she would always say, don't fall in, you will drown. That's true. That was not the problem. The problem was, you didn't know how to swim. That was what the problem was. If you don't know how to swim, you fall in, you probably will drown. Now, Mom was just doing what she could because she was a concerned mother. But really, the problem was you have to learn how to swim. I had to think that if we are not in God's Word in the Scriptures daily, listening to His voice, applying His Word daily in our lives, when difficult times come in our lives, we probably will drown. We don't want to wait to learn how to swim until we fall in. That's why we have to be in His Word daily. So when the trials come, we can swim. If there's commandments in Scripture that we either don't understand or we don't care to do them, we have a lighthearted attitude, or we have a lighthearted attitude, then we struggle and struggle. We have a hard time living a victorious life. So when time came for our family, we decided that my wife would take our boys to take swimming lessons. That was to solve that problem. And it would, so now when they go fishing or swimming or whatever, we don't have to tell them don't fall in because we know they can swim. And that is sometimes how I think we treat Scripture. We automatically think people should know how to do that. But if we're not in the Word, we don't know how to do it. I remember a story Jerry told me one time, and I'm sure that many of you heard it, how he from Perrin Lake, he only had his partial leg, one leg in his partial leg, and he would take that off and he would swim all the way across the lake. Now, Jerry knew how to swim. I don't. Swimming to me is a burden. To Jerry, it came naturally. That's how it is with the Scriptures. If we are in God's Word and we desire to do His will, we love His commandments, it's easy. Those things come naturally to us, but we have to be in His Word. Now, that's one part of it. If someone is in a pool swimming and you are standing on the edge and you are not sure you want to try, first thing that you will probably hear, come in, it's easy, because they're doing it. But if you don't know how, it is hard. I'm told that the key thing to swimming is to relax. But I can't relax in the water. I go down. I don't know. It is. I fight. I struggle. And that's many times how we use Scripture. We fight and we struggle because we don't understand the commandments. But then on the other hand, there is the other side of the coin. It's the same thing with Christian life. If you're on the outside and you're looking in, it seems so unnatural for many people, or a very unattractive life. Because the first thing they will do is, I would have to give this up. I would have to. I can't do that anymore. I can't. And the first thing they're thinking is, all the things that are pleasurable to them, they're going to have to give up. Without realizing that as you become a Christian and born again and truly desire God's Word, He slowly takes these things away and they're not even a desire to you anymore. If I would ask most of you here that have walked with Christ for a number of years to go back and live like you used to, you could hardly do it. I don't think you would have a desire to do that. Because your new nature has become so natural to you. And that is where we want to be. We want to have that new nature so much in us that the things of the world don't even matter to us anymore. In Luke 14:26, there's some very hard sayings of Christ. It says this way, if any man cometh unto me and hateth not his father, his mother, wife and children, brethren and sisters, yea, and also his own life, cannot be my disciple. The most difficult part of this verse is his own life also. He told those who followed him that in order to be true disciples, they must love him supremely. It is not only that we must love our relatives less, we must hate our lives also. Instead of living self-centered lives, we must live Christ-centered lives. Instead of asking, how will this action affect myself, we must be careful to assess how will it affect Christ and His glory. That should be the first thing on our minds. When something comes up, how will it affect Christ and His glory? Secondly, he taught that the true disciple must bear his own cross and follow him. Jesus used two illustrations to emphasize the necessity of counting the cost before setting out to follow him. The first one was a man intending to build a tower sits down first and counts the cost. And he would sit down and count the cost. He would... It says, if he didn't have enough to finish it, he didn't proceed. Otherwise, when the foundation is laid and the work must stop, and onlookers began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So it is with following Christ. We should have first count the cost. Are we willing to pay the cost? And what does it really mean to abandon our lives and give wholeheartedly to Christ? The world has nothing for half-hearted Christians. That's why we get called hypocrites and so forth, because we are not truly desiring God's word. Another illustration Jesus used was a king going to make war. Now, this king that he was talking about, he said either that he realized full well that it is either absolute committal or abject surrender. And so it is with a Christian discipleship. There can be no halfway measures. In verse 33 of Luke 14 is probably one of the most unpopular verses in the Bible. It explicitly states that whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, what does that mean? It says you have to. It does not say that a person must be willing to forsake all. Rather, it says he must forsake all. I know there's many different explanations for that. What does it mean? And what that particular verse means to me at this specific time in my life is I have to be willing to let my things go. Does that mean I'm abandoning everything? I don't know. But if somebody wanted to come borrow something or so forth, I have to be willing to let it go. It is not mine. It is God's. That is one thing that that Lord's been really working on me. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. These words imply that not everyone will have the willingness to listen. It says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Apparently not everyone is willing to listen. But if a person is willing to follow the Lord, no matter what the cost, he should hear and follow. Henry Drummond says, and I don't know who Henry Drummond is. I just picked up a comment from him. I didn't hardly do any reading from him at all, but I don't know. Maybe some of you know who he is. This was his comment. The entrance fee into the kingdom of heaven is nothing. It's talking about the free gift of salvation. It is nothing. It didn't cost you anything. Okay? So, he's saying, the free gift, I gave it to you. Now, he goes on to say, the annual subscription is everything. Now, I was trying to put something like this into somehow where we can understand it a little better. I know we understand that somewhat, but just put it in today's perspective. If I told someone that you have won a Lamborghini, how many would be all excited? Everybody? Danny would be? Okay. Okay, we're going to pick on Danny. You've just won a Lamborghini. Okay, Danny. Now, it is yours. You can't sell it, okay? You understand that? Now comes the second part. From here on, your income is going to go to keep this car on the road. Every penny you get goes to keep this car on the road. You have nothing left for yourself. You still want it? And I know that it is kind of a bad comparison to heaven, maybe, but that's really what it is. There's nothing supposed to be left for ourselves. It's all Christ. It's all His. Without counting what it really costs them. Now, I'm talking about sometimes here, I think, is where our people get caught up in. We have generation, three generations maybe in the church, four generations, whatever. We've been Christian people all our lives. In America especially, it's easy to be a Christian, or so-called a Christian. Therefore, we get somewhat born into the church, actually. But we never counted the cost. I think we can very easily get caught up in that without and become another so-called Christian without really having counted the cost. In Psalms 119, 1-8, it says this way, "Blessed are they that are perfect in the way, who walk in the law of Jehovah. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, for they seek Him with the whole heart. Yea, they do no unrighteousness, they walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us thy precepts, that we should observe them diligently. Oh, that my ways were established to observe thy statutes. Then shall I not be put to shame when I have respect unto all the commandments. I will give thanks unto thee with upright of heart. When I learn thy righteous judgments, I will observe thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly." When you talk to Jesus, is it about you or is it about Him? thanks for the water, Dalton. Sometimes we have this idea that partial obedience is okay. Now, the next part here, I want to talk about a $20 bill that went about doing good. Maybe some of you had heard this in a phrase here, I don't know. But one time coming home from work, I just turned the radio on and I just got the last part of it. But to me, I knew what he was talking about, so I went back and I just did took like Sturgis for a local town here, and I put things in there because I kind of knew what he was talking about. Now, because we think sometimes partial obedience is okay, and it's not. I want to tell you about a $20 bill that went about doing good. A man arrived at the local Walmart store, and as he was entering the store, he noticed that there was a man on the outside that was shivering. It was cold, so he asked him, "Do you need a sweater?" "Yes," the man replied, "that would be nice." So the man went inside and bought a sweater for $20. Then later that day, the $20 bill was given to another local man as change. Then that man went to a local restaurant, and as he was entering the restaurant, there was a homeless man standing on the outside asking if someone would buy him a meal. So this particular man went and bought him a meal. Then the $20 bill was again given as change to a local businessman. This local businessman went to the gas station, and as he was pumping fuel in his vehicle, the pump beside him, he discovered, was an older lady. It wasn't Mary Keeley. It was just an older lady that didn't have any money to put fuel in her car. So the local businessman used the $20 to put fuel in her car. Now the owner of the gas station went to the bank, and the $20 bill was presented to the teller, and the teller said, "It's counterfeit." No matter how persuasive the owner of the gas station was, the teller said, "I can't accept it. It's fake. It's counterfeit." Now, we all would agree that the $20 bill did a lot of good. But when the final examination comes, it was found to be counterfeit. So in conclusion, if we come before God in that great and final day and found to be counterfeit, He will cast us out. In Matthew 5:46, it says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life." Clara Hankins here has a bumper sticker on her car that says, growing old is mandatory and growing up is an option. Is that right? I thought so. I thought it was your car. And so I read it and I said, well, that sounds like Clara. Growing old is mandatory, growing up is an option. We kind of laugh at that statement because...
Can you repeat that?
You just go out and read it. Her bumper sticker says, "Growing old is mandatory, growing up is an option." And that is true. In America, we have that kind of a mentality, and it's kind of a joke that people my age haven't grown up yet, some of them. They keep playing with toys that maybe teenagers should be playing with. But I wanted to change that a little bit. And this is what I want to do. Becoming a Christian is optional. Okay? That is optional. When you are a Christian, obedience is mandatory. In Psalms 101:6, "Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me." In Psalms 19:7 and 8:9, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. His eyes go forth to and forth the earth, seeking for those whose hearts are pure before Him." So I hope you gleaned something from the message. I know it was something that I've been working on for a while, and that devotional I listened to just spoke so much to me. So I wanted to share that with you, and hopefully it is something that you can think about this week. But yeah, and I don't know, Dana, do you have anything else? It's not, obviously not 7 o'clock yet, but Tom, you want to lead a few songs, or do you want to just dismiss? We can do either one. Okay, sure. My wife and I, we're going to go home right away. I don't want to, in case I got a bug, I'm not sure I do, but, so we're just going to leave right away. It's not that we don't want to visit with you, but, so, thank you again for your time.
Well, thank you, Sam. I really appreciated what you had to share. So, thank you very much. All right, let's just sing a few songs here. We don't need to. I don't know. It's not a crime to close before 7, is it? and make up for the times we went over, but. Yeah, let's have at least two songs. Someone have one?
23.
Pardon?
23
and the songs of faith and praise. And the songs of faith and praise? Okay, so we got them too. We got two of them. 23.